to say the least. But it's good to be home. It's good to be here, and I'm so excited about everything that is going on at RGF and everything that God is doing. And so excited to hear about the small groups starting up soon. Those were just two of several more that we think we're going to be starting, some with youth, some with young adults as well. And this is also a great opportunity to invite people who are in our circle of influence, friends, neighbors, schoolmates, work partners, whatever it is that we have, to also be part of our family. And maybe they'll never come here, but they might come to those places. So feel free to invite them. Join in. If you're curious, if you're just thinking about it, just reach out to Jonathan, reach out to me, reach out to anyone, and just ask, how can I get involved? Because it's going to be great. I am going to be, I have been away for a few weeks, and a couple of weeks ago, I was in the Dominican Republic. And we were working very, very hard in the Dominican Republic. We were preaching every night. And we attended meetings during the day and helped with a few projects. And we were really, really, really sweating our brows there. And I brought a few pictures to show. Oh, that's the wrong picture. That's not the one I was supposed to show you. My bad, guys. No, we got one day away that they took us to the beach, to Saona Island. A little paradise. It's the most beautiful place I've ever been. If you're thinking of a beach vacation at some point, I would strongly recommend. It was absolutely fantastic. And we did get one day to go to the beach. But during that time, this is what we were doing most of the days and nights. We were working with all these different churches in two major cities in Dominican Republic, reaching out to people and lifting Jesus up and preaching. And there was a group of us pastors that went, and it is not about the numbers. I promise you, it is not about the numbers. But it gets, we're excited. We're happy when we see people deciding to become Jesus followers. So over 120 people decided to become Jesus followers during that week that we were there holding meetings. And these people like to work hard for the church. This was their fifth week in a row that they were doing weekly meetings. And they still had two more weeks to go. 2 months back-to-back of meeting every single day. And it was honestly an awesome experience. And, you know, they told me there the very first day, if you're not yelling here in the Dominican Republic, you're not preaching. So I sounded like Bruce every night. And if you talk to Bruce today, you can hear he lost his voice. That's how I was every single night, because there they want you to yell and to scream and to start preaching and to really get into it. And I'm not going to do that here because we're in a different culture, and that's okay. But that's what they expect. And if you haven't preached an hour, it ain't over yet. So if you're about to turn down after 30 minutes, they send you right back up. Here's the opposite. If you're going over an hour, then they'll be leaving you behind. But it was fun to do that. But there was one situation that has been haunting me. Because even though we were happy and excited and God worked and he did many things, there were these two girls who have been in my mind ever since. And I've actually been able to stay in touch with one of them through Facebook. 18 years old, they would come up to the appeal every single night. They would come up, they would come up, they would come up. They decided that they wanted to leave surrender their lives to Jesus, that they wanted to get baptized as a way of being born again in Jesus. And they chose to do all those things, but they didn't do it because there was something in their hearts that prevented them from taking that steps. And I know Jesus is not finished with them yet. And I know Jesus has the victory. And I'm not concerned about that. But I've been thinking about this strange thing called resistance. A strange resistance. And this is one of the most complex dynamics in our Christian journey. The problem of resistance. And believe it or not, it is a problem that we all have. Right? You're not in agreement? No? So let me paint it this way. We Christians have a really good word for people who resist God, right? We have many words, actually. We call them unbelievers. Can you think of something else? Atheist. That describes, okay. But sometimes we even get more meaning. We call it infidels and things like that. And we have all these words because we recognize that there's people that reject and resist God, correct? But here's the funny thing. These people who we label as unbelievers, they get back to us. Because Christians also oftentimes resist God. And they have a very good word for us, for this Christians who says that we resist God. And you know what that word is? You guys beat me to it. Yes, hypocrites. And there's this strange tension that we have between people who say that we profess that we believe God, and at the same time, we don't really walk that walk. So there's a little bit of resistance in all of us, and we all have this little issue about resistance. So where does this resistance come from? And why do we resist? I want us to look at two chapters in the Bible today, not the entire chapters, don't worry, but a turning point in the gospel to John. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles in the gospel according to John chapter 12. The gospel according to John chapter 12. Have you found it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you open your Bible right around the middle towards the last quarter of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 12. And let's pray before we begin our study. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. We have all at some point in our lives resisted you in different ways. And we all come here today carrying different burdens, different things that are in our hearts. And many times these burdens that we carry are different things that take place in our lives, make us resist you. So as we open your word today, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be present here and speak to our hearts and to find the road of least resistance so that we can be drawn closer to you and leave this place with what we really need. So speak to us today in spite of this flawed and defective vessel you have chosen. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So John chapter 11 and chapter 12 are pivotal moments in this book, this biography of the life of Jesus. Because right in these chapters, the events that take place are the ones that unfold the end of Jesus' life. So in John chapter 11, Jesus had gone into Bethany, and right when he was in that area, he went to the house of one of his good friends who was dead, Lazarus. Remember that story? And he had been there dead for a few days, and his body had begun to decompose, and it stunk, and Jesus went, and he called him out, and he raised him from the dead. And in this context comes chapter 12. Now, this is leading to Easter, to Passover, to what we are going to be remembering and celebrating next week. And in the middle of this context, this story unfolds, and it's a story that we all know so well, because it's a story that whether you've been raised in the church or not, chances are you have heard it even from childhood. And it is the story that takes place in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, verse 12. You know the story? John chapter 12, verse 12. And it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." These crowds have been debating for a long time whether Jesus was going to be coming to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. He was just 2 miles away in this little town called Bethany. It was a walking distance, but things were getting kind of crazy. And since that miracle had taken place, these crowds were wondering if Jesus was going to come because they knew that his life was in danger. And they were expecting to see if Jesus was going to come. And suddenly one day it says, the great day, this was roughly 6 days before Passover began, probably the Sunday before Passover, tomorrow, what we call as Palm Sunday, Jesus comes down to Jerusalem, and suddenly this crowd comes down to see him. And we can assume that this crowd was mostly Jewish people, because what had brought them there? The Passover. So they were somehow either invested or personally interested, or something about Passover had drawn all these people to a city that perhaps housed anywhere between 90,000 to 600,000. The estimates are all over the place. But during this time of year, the city would swell up with all this influx of people coming from all over the country to celebrate. And these crowds were there. And verse 17 and 18 tell us that therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So they had heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had heard about all these different things that Jesus was doing. And now, as Passover was approaching, as the city was swelling with people, they all come out and they meet Jesus. And what do they do? Children, what do they do? What do they do? They get their palm branches, and they get their clothes, and they lay it down at Jesus. And they have this thing called the triumphant procession. And we know this story from childhood, but this was actually quite strange. This was quite strange what was taking place in these verses. Now, let's see, kids. Imagine that it is April 16, and you wake up in the morning, okay? And you wake up, and you come down the stairs, and suddenly you find a Christmas tree with a bunch of presents. Does that make sense? No, right? And next to the Christmas trees, you find all the Easter eggs, right? This was a strange occasion, because what they were doing was very similar to the festivities of Hanukkah. This was when Judas of Maccabees, in the year 164, roughly 200 years before, had come into Jerusalem and had liberated them, and they received Judas of Maccabees with palms as he came into the city. And even though it's the wrong day, and even though it is the wrong thing, it is a very similar celebration, because this guy was coming, this Jesus of Nazareth was coming to town. And we can assume, and it is sometimes dangerous to conjecture too much, but we can assume that this crowd was coming and they were excited, because they thought that in Jesus they could have the freedom that they wanted. And that's why they behaved in the way that they behaved. And that's why we have this triumphant procession. Because they wanted vengeance from Rome. They wanted liberation. They wanted healing from the wounds that Rome had caused. And when they see Jesus coming, when they hear of the signs, they get excited. Because in Jesus, they saw him as a way to get what they wanted. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I think I'm doing a very bad job of communicating. Does that make sense? They saw in Jesus a way to get what they wanted. They wanted that liberation. They wanted to be taken. And they received him just like they had received Judas of Maccabees 200 years before. But let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Because as we look at the story, we are starting to identify these different groups of people that were part of the story, the different characters. So Jesus, the crowd was one of the characters, many characters, but now the Bible introduces us to a second group of people. Verse 19, let's pick it up right where we left it. And it says, "And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense, but if we go just one chapter before, this actually makes a lot of sense. So you have the crowds first, and then besides the crowds, you have the Pharisees. And these Pharisees are actually very, very concerned. And if you go to chapter 11, verse 47, you get to see why they were so concerned. So just one chapter before, John chapter 11, verse 47, tells us why these Pharisees are so concerned. And it says, then, verse 47, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our,'" what is it? nation. This group of people were quite wealthy people. They were the chief priests. They were the leaders of the nation. And they had this strange thing because they didn't live in the United States of America. They had both political power and they also had religious power all in one place. And they had this strange relationship with Rome. They were very privileged by Rome because Rome allowed them to continue a lot of their services, a lot of their customs, and they could even charge the people tax money. They had what was called a temple tax, and these people benefited from this, and they had great influence in the nation, and they were very important, very respected. They had reputation. They had power. And all these things now seem threatened. And they wanted to protect what was in their best interests. Their livelihood, their income, their reputation, their wealth, their influence. And maybe some of them were not even so bad because we tend to think these were evil people. And the Bible paints us a pretty bad picture of who they were. But maybe there was even some legitimate concern about the nation. They wanted to protect the nation. And then the chief priest called Caiaphas says, wouldn't it be good if one man died in order to save the nation? And he had no clue what he was writing. But this group of people saw Jesus. And this is important because we said that the crowd saw Jesus as what? A way to get what they wanted. But now the Pharisees saw Jesus in the way of what they wanted. Jesus was threatening everything that they had worked so far to build. Jesus was threatening their positions, their wealth, their livelihood, their nation. And now they look up Jesus and they see a threat. And I would use the word establishment, but that's way too low. They thought a threat to everything that they had put together. And they saw Jesus as getting in the way of what they wanted. And then the Bible introduces a last group of people. A last group of people. And we're trying to get to the point. Don't worry. A last group of people. And it says, verse 20, and now there were there certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from the side of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So we have this third group of people. What are they called? The Greeks. And these Greeks have come and they wanted to see Jesus. And we don't really know a lot about these Greeks. And it is dangerous sometimes to conjecture too much about it. But it is likely because we know about these Greeks that they wanted knowledge. Knowledge was very important to them. They wanted to know things. That's where we get gnosis from. A lot of them just thought that by knowing things, their lives would improve. And they were so open-minded that in their cities they had churches and monuments and temples to all the gods that they could encounter, and even to the unknown God. You know that story, right? And they saw Jesus most likely as having something that they probably wanted. So we cannot judge these guys. We don't know too much. We cannot read too much inside the lines. But they approached Jesus, and it seemed that this Jesus might have something, some secret knowledge or something that they would probably want. But here's the truth. The balance of power was about to break. And all these different groups, all these people were coming together because they wanted to defend their stake and see what they could get out of it. They all wanted something. But they didn't understand. They all wanted something, but they didn't really understand. Luke, the doctor that also wrote another of these biographies of Jesus, includes here a little snippet that for some reason John leaves out. But in the midst of this festivity, As people were shouting and celebrating, as this palms were going up and everybody was cheering and everybody was rejoicing and crying, Hosanna, and everybody was thinking, hey, we're just about to get what we wanted. Or people were saying, no, we're about to lose what we want. Or some people were saying, hey, let's see what we can get out of this. Between all this, all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And what does he do? You remember the story? Why did Jesus cry? Luke puts us this way. Luke 19, verse 41 and 42. And I'll read it for you if you trust me. If you don't trust me, go look for it yourself. But some of you might trust me. I have it here so you don't have to leave John, because we'll come right back to John. And it says that Jesus looks and he cries over the city. And then he said, verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I love how this quote describes this moment, because it says the tears of Jesus were not in anticipation of his own suffering. It was not because of these reminders of his cruel death that the Redeemer wept and groaned in anguish of spirit. It was the sight of Jerusalem that pierced the heart of Jesus. Why? Jerusalem, that had rejected the Son of God and scorned his love, that refused to be convinced by his mighty miracles and was about to take his life. He saw that she was in her guilt of rejecting the Redeemer and what she might have been had she accepted him who alone could heal her wound. He had come to save her. How could he give her up? And this is the point where it gets so relevant for us, even in the 21st century. Because if we're honest, if we're authentic, if we're genuine, here's the truth. There is a little bit of the crowd in all of us. There is a little bit of the Jews and the Pharisees in all of us. There is a little bit of the disciples and the Greeks in all of us. And here's the issue, because many times we think that we want something really, really, really bad. And many times we think to the point that that thing takes the center of our lives. And when that happens, it stops us and it blinds us from getting what we really, really want. Because when our wants take the center of our lives, they blind us from what we need and the peace that could be ours. Think about it. Isn't it true? That relationship that we knew wasn't healthy for us and we pursued it, to the point that it took our peace and our joy away? Or that job that we sacrificed all on the line for, our health, our time, our families? Or that GPA that we were even willing to cheat in order to just keep it up? All these things that we think we want so bad, that race, that house, that car, that we think are going to bring us happiness, in the very end, they end up getting in the way of what we really need and the peace and joys that could be ours. Because here's the interesting part. Those wants sometimes become resistance of God. And it is in this context where all these things are happening that Jesus drops the bomb. We're back in John chapter 12 and we're getting to the very end. Verse 23. So the Greeks had come up and they wanted to see Jesus. And they were waiting for Jesus to tell them some magnificent thing and blow them away with some knowledge and give them some gnosis or some secret sauce that would make it all okay. And in the middle of all this, and the crowd shouting, and the Pharisees shouting, and the Greeks shouting, Jesus answered to them, saying, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And this is why following Jesus, sometimes it's so hard for us. Because we all want something, and we are afraid that when we follow Jesus, we will lose something. We are afraid that when we follow Jesus, it will cost us. Think about it. And let's do something very easy. Let's pick on people who don't deserve to be picked on. But let's just pick on them because it's easy. Think of people who don't come to church. Why don't they come to church? Because they're afraid that it might cost them something. It might cost them maybe their Saturday mornings where they could be just reading the newspaper at 11 o'clock having breakfast. It'll cost me something. Or maybe Sunday watching football, it will cost me something. Or maybe we think it'll cost us money because they'll come and that offering plate will come around and that awkward moment will come. And we don't make it awkward here, and I praise God for that. But we think it'll cost us something. And we're resistant because we think it'll cost us something. Or maybe some of you young guys don't want to come to church because you think that all the hot girls are outside and not in the church. It's like, no, I like the ones outside. They're a lot nicer than the ones inside. Let me tell you something. The laws of thermodynamics tell you that that which is hot will not be hot for very long unless there's a fuel keeping that fire going. And that fire you can find here. So it doesn't matter. God will place you with the right person here or out there. But many times we resist following Jesus because we're afraid of what it will cost. Am I lying? It'll cost time, commitment, money. But here's the irony. The cost of not following Jesus is always going to cost you more than following Jesus. Because all our little want gods, they demand from us our time, our money, our emotions. Yet Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. Because these things that we think we want so bad will always, always let us down and are already losing value as we speak. And in their wake, they leave behind a trail of dead bodies, a trail of broken dreams and broken relationships. Because the cost of not following Jesus is always greater than the cost of following Jesus. Never follow this one God if you want to be happy. And I can prove it to you. You know the example. We all know it. We all heard it already a million of times. Our kids. I have a son, Christian. He loves getting gifts. And he goes to the store and he knows when to do it. He knows his mama is a little weaker than his daddy when it comes to the wallet. I don't know if that's something to be proud about or not. But he knows that he can get what he wants. And he goes and he begs and he begs. I want this, I want this, I want this. And then you get it. And then what happens? We all know this story. Come on. You heard it a million times. There's nothing original here. I'm not making this up. This is not that original. The next day, that thing that they were dying for is laying on the floor, forgotten and neglected. And we think it's funny. Yeah. That happens. True. Doesn't it happen to us as well? Yes, we grow up and change. But think about something that 10 years ago you were dying for. Something that 10 years ago you thought you could not do without. Where's that thing now? If I was your wife or your husband, I hope they're still here, okay? But how many of those things are nothing but a memory in 2017? Or let me put it another way. I heard this pastor put it this way, and it really hit me home. Think about your life's greatest regrets. And I don't like going to this place because this is a dark place and this is about good news, and it is about good news. But we're just trying to save ourselves a little bit of trouble. Think of your life's greatest regrets. Are they not tied to a want? Something that we wanted so bad and it left us in ruins. That house that we purchased, which ended up being a money pit. No, Audrey, I don't know where Audrey is. She helped us get our house. We're happy. It's been a money pit, but we're staying on top of it. It's been good, and we're having the church over many times. Or that relationship that we thought this was the person, and now we're left in pain. And shame. Or these things that caught our attention so bad that we ended up neglecting things. Or last weekend I was at my elementary school reunion, and you see these people, and you thought, wow, things have really changed since then. Because a lot of those things that we thought that were everything are already losing value. And that's why this want gods always cost more than following Jesus. But here's the last verse that we'll read today. Well, there are two, I'm lying. Because after this whole disclosure, after all these things, after the weeping and crying, Jesus says, verse 32, but I, if I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. But if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And John writes this because he knew. John writes this because he saw it and he experienced it. Because John is writing this in the year about 90 to 95 AD. And he gets to do this interesting little editor's notes. These little footnotes that he puts in the text. And there in chapter 12, verse 16, he added one of these footnotes. And as all these things were happening, he says, and his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. No, while this was happening, they didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they understood. And John is writing in the year 90 to 95 BC, and a lot of things have happened since then. And he gets a lot of this inside notes because a lot of these Pharisees actually became Christians. And the Bible tells us in Acts 12 that this happened. But all these things have happened. And it says, all these things, you must die again. And if I be lifted up, I will draw the world to myself. And this is the really cool thing. This is the really, really, really cool thing. These crowds that wanted emancipation from Rome, these crowds that wanted to be liberated from the yoke of Rome, in the year 66 AD, see Vespasian marching into Rome, and that yoke became 10 times heavier. These Pharisees that wanted to protect their temple, and these Pharisees that wanted to protect their place in society and their wealth and their society, in the year 70 AD, they see Titus now coming into Jerusalem, marching into the sanctuary and destroying it and shattering it to pieces. In the midst of this Jewish wars, by the year 136, after the war with the Kitos and the Kavka revolt, the nation of Israel was destroyed, dispersed, no more. The Greeks that seeked all this knowledge and had all these temples to all these things just faded into non-existence. Yet today, 2,000 years later, there are more than 2.1 billion people who profess that Jesus is Lord. You can resist God. You can create all these little want gods, but they will always let you down. But because Jesus was lifted up, he has drawn the world to himself, and he is calling you today. He will not disappoint you. Your want gods will always let you down and disappoint. But if you lift Jesus up in your life, he will make you whole. He will heal your wounds and set you free. He will give you the hope and the peace that you are looking for. He will let you belong in his nation. And he will give you the power and influence from the Most High. Because here's the funny thing about this. You can have everything that you want when you want Jesus first. So as we approach Easter, just a week away, I don't know what the season will mean for you. I don't know how you're coming into Easter. I don't know what are some of the wants in your heart. Healing, freedom from certain things. Or maybe you're just protecting areas of your life and you're saying, God, either give me what I want or get out of my way. I don't know how you're coming into Easter this year. But let me just tell you this. Don't let what you want get in the way of what you need. Don't let what you want get in the way of what you really need. Because if you put Jesus first, if you take away whatever is taking your place, and it may not be a bad thing, we're not being shallow here and just talking about, oh, money and this. No, it might be something real and desire. Maybe just you want to get over something so bad, or you want healing from something so bad that it's taking center of your life. Say, no, if you put Jesus first, you can have all those other things, because he will give them to you. He's not like the one gods that just want to suck life out of you. He says, I came to give life and give it abundantly. And because he was lifted up, because he was nailed to a cross, he can give you that. And you can have what you need, and you can even have what you want once you come to him first. But you have to be willing to surrender. So that's my challenge for you today. As we come into Easter, surrender whatever it is that is keeping you from seeing, as we read in Luke, from seeing what could be yours, so that you can finally get what it is that you need and what it is that you really want. So we're going to sing, I Surrender. Beautiful song. Think about that one thing that you need to surrender. Maybe it be your life. Or it be a situation, or a relationship, or a problem. And think about that in your mind. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to. I'm not going to make you or pressure you. But if you want to, I want to end with a special prayer. Just come up front as we have a prayer to surrender. Because if we want to get something out of Easter, we have to approach Jesus in surrender. And lift him up in our lives so that he can draw us closer.
Please stand.
Thing in our hearts called resistance, that we don't know always where it comes from. Sometimes from sheer pain and regret, fear. Sometimes it comes from this one God that we set up in our lives, that we run to and they keep demanding more and more from us to the point that they drain us out. But as we approach Easter, as we approach this time of the year where, whether it be accurate or not, we just take time to remember that you were lifted up. Yeah, you were lifted up in a cross. And you didn't cry for the nails that went through your hands. You didn't cry for the nails that pierced your feet. You didn't cry for that throne of thorns in your head. You didn't cry for the whippings or the spear that pierced your side. You cried because of the strange resistance that pierced your heart. So as we come here today, we just want to surrender. You know those things in our lives which are translating into resistance? Lord, we just want to surrender. We just want to leave them down at your feet. And as we approach this thing we call Holy Week, as we approach this time of the year when we remember you, please remind us that you were lifted up. And if we lift you up in our lives, you will draw us closer to you. And you will give us exactly what it is that we need. So help us to, in this season, want you more than anything else. And by doing that, may we experience that healing. May we experience that wholeness. May we experience that joy and happiness that only comes from you. Because we cannot afford emotionally, we cannot afford financially, we cannot afford with our time not to follow you. So help us to put you first and lift you up. And help us to lift you up also so that our friends can see you and that they can too be drawn closer to you. Because all these people that wanted all these different things, all those things that they wanted, they faded away. But those who you draw to yourself, we are still here today, third of the world, and you want many more. So help us to do just that. Not because we deserve, because of Jesus, because that Jesus who was lifted up, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. We have several more of these invitations left. We're going to pass them out right now. Take two or three, just pass them from one person to the next. And lift Jesus up by inviting your friends to Easter to be a part of this. Just say one or two as you go. Small group announcements will be on the screen. We look forward to seeing you Friday at 7 p.m. Look at the card. Saturday and Sunday next week. God bless. Thank you.